Have you ever wondered what spiritual passion looked like, felt like, sounded like? Well, this is a little bit hard to explain, but I can give you some examples of what it doesn't look like or sound like. Listen to some of these quotes and think about which ones you can identify with. Number one, I go to church, but I really don't get too much out of it. I figure if I go, God appreciates it, even if I don't participate much or listen closely. I guess I go because I think I have to, but I don't really want to. The second one, I don't mind being nice to people. I'll give them a smile or a wave or whatever, but I can't be nice to people who cut me off in traffic or are rude to me. They don't deserve it. Now, this last one really hits home with me. When I'm worshiping, I don't want to raise my hands or sing too loud because I'm afraid I'll embarrass myself. As you can see, these are very uncommon when talking about behaviors in worship or in everyday life, but they are something to be worried about. As Revelation says, even small, lukewarm acts like these can make God ticked off. God isn't saying, yeah, that driver can be a real jerk, it's okay to hold a grudge. Or, it's all good if you want to sleep right through the sermon. Not like it's anything you haven't heard before. Revelation says that things like this make God want to puke. But luckily, there's someone who protected us from being regurgitated, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus died so that we could have a new opportunity every day, every minute, every second we choose to make a change. As Revelation scripture played back in my mind, God helped me, through scripture base and his commandments for our lives, to select three sayings that can instantly change our days, can help instill spiritual passion in all of our lives. The first of these is thank you. Now, this may sound easy to work into our lives, but I don't mean just saying thank you to people when they hand you your change at Starbucks or when they open the door for you. I know these are important, but they're just not enough. This phrase, especially when offered to God, goes much deeper. This phrase is connected with joy and with appreciation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6-7 says, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted up and built in him, strengthened by the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." Thankfulness is a choice. By seeing events and obstacles and blessings in your life through God's eyes, their purpose can be revealed. And while the purpose may take a while to be shown, there's always an opportunity to be thankful for a chance to have a positive change in your life, for challenges to become blessings, and for the opportunity to relate to those with the same hardships. Hardships aren't supposed to be fun. That's why they're called hard. But with every hardship comes an opportunity to come out more spiritually passionate on the other side, and to help someone else do the same. One of the most important misunderstandings I'd also like to address is the difference between worldly happiness and godly joy. It's easy to be happy when you get a raise in your job, or when you get an awesome present for your birthday, or when the Cubs or the Sox, whoever you prefer, win the game. But is it easy to be happy when it's raining and you wanted to go to Six Flags that day, or when you ruin your new shirt by pouring coffee down it, or when the Cubs or Sox, whoever you prefer, lose the game? Not so easy, is it? But godly joy is different than happiness. Just like thankfulness and appreciation, joy is a conscious choice. It's knowing the protection of the Lord, the trust in the Lord, and the plan that he has for us. Joy instills a lasting passion in our lives, not just momentary thrill or happiness. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song." So the main points I want everyone to get out of this is, number one, that thankfulness and joy are choices. There's always something to be thankful for, even in the rock bottoms. Reflect on the purpose of every event in life. God sent it there for a reason, and he wouldn't give you something that he didn't think you could handle or learn from with an open heart. And choose joy over happiness, because joy digs deeper than worldly things. The bottom line is learning to appreciate every little thing, every obstacle and blessing that comes our way, and to truly be thankful to God for all that enters our lives. Showing that joy, even in the tough times, is a hard choice, but God wants to learn to say thank you and mean it, no matter our circumstances. This is a true saying of passionate living for Christ. So moving on from thank you, the next phrase I was led to is, how can I help you? The scriptural base for this next phrase is in James chapter 2, verses 24 and 26. James says, "You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. As the body without a spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." The gospel itself says those words. Faith without action is dead. Not growing, not even dormant, completely dead. The phrase, "How can I help you?" stems from the belief that faith requires selfless action. The Bible is chock full of quotes where God has told us to be of service to others. An example of this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do." That's so powerful, isn't it? That we're God's workmanship. But not only that, but he planned everything that we're going to do and every person that we are going to touch. How can you not feel that call? I know it's hard to believe in destiny and in divine plans sometimes, but when you hear that and you believe that and you live that, there's nothing that we do that isn't going to come out better on the other side. It's just impossible that by doing the will of God that things will not end up better. When you're truly in the Spirit and you let God take the reins in your life completely, there will be an unbelievable passion inside of you. Another example in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." So while you should be asking other people how you can serve, you should also be asking God. Because Ephesians says that it is in his likeness we are made, for his good works we are made. But be warned, the answer isn't always going to be something you want to do. It's not always going to be pretty. Ask anyone that's gone on a REACH work camp, or anyone that's worked in a soup kitchen or a homeless shelter. It's not always enjoyable or even clean. But God calls us to look past human conditions and to see that we are doing his work well. Jesus mingled with lepers. He sat on grimy sand in the middle of a hot day to talk with those that needed guidance and to help those that needed healing. Let's face it, he chose the dirtiest path possible. He was tortured and he was spit on so that we were free from sin's bondage. We can't always choose the pretty jobs. Rather, we should be looking for the jobs that others don't want, because it is then that we are optimally doing the work for God and not for our own comfort. When you hear our couple first phrases, "thank you," and our second phrase, "how can I help you," and really put those into action, we see a person of God doing all the dirty work in the world to lift others up above themselves and being joyful in the process. There's nothing lukewarm about that. Finally, as I completed my walk through Scripture to look for answers to my lukewarm existence, I found myself drawn to our final phrase of passionate living: "I love you." Now, we have to look at love a little bit more deeply, because let's face it, we can say we love each other, we can say we love our family, we love God, and we even love green beans or going to the ball game. But love has so many different meanings. So what does it really mean to love somebody else? So to help better understand the L word a little bit more, iDictionary.com love. And here are some of the top answers. Number one, sexual passion or desire. I don't think this is a surprise to anybody. This definition would lead you to believe that love is all about physical passion. This is exactly the view that the world wants us to have about love. This is the kind of love that it is exploited on billboards and advertisement, which entice young people to buy certain clothes. It tells us that without this kind of love, we are incomplete. This kind of love, without the bond of holy matrimony and God's tying blessing, leaves us all feeling empty in the end because it's temporary and it's shallow. This kind of love, outside the bonds of marriage, leads to physical intimacy, immoral behavior, and sin and darkness in our lives. These are things that the world failed to tell us, but that God is very clear on. So we have to look beyond this definition to find out the kind of love that comes with passionate living for Jesus. Now, the second one I found is tender, passionate affection for another person. Now, this one is good. It's not ideal, but it's not bad. We are meant to be kind to each other, to show compassion to others, and to care for them more than we do ourselves. So this is good, but what's missing is the presence of God. God has to be the source of all of our tenderness. We are not compassionate to others for our own sake or to pump ourselves up. We are called to love in his name so that others may see him through us. So this is getting closer, but not quite there. But how about this last one? The benevolent affection of God for his creatures, or the reverent affection due from them to God. And I love this one. And to be honest, I was surprised that it was in the top 15 definitions or even listed on dictionary.com. Especially the last part. Reverent affection due from them to God. We are called, even in the dictionary, to show reverent affection to God. The Bible tells us that this love for God is not a gift to God or something we ration out to him, but it should be an outpouring of our whole being because we truly understand that the love that he has for us, a love he clearly showed on the cross. So how does this unselfish, responsive love toward God translate into our passionate living for him? I think in two different ways. The first of these is our lives becoming a living sacrifice for him, and we seek to do what pleases him. We seek his will in our lives and devote energy to following him, not to earn our way into heaven, but out of response for his own outpouring of love to us. We respect what he has entrusted to us, and we give back to him in our tithes, our offerings, our time, and our prayers. Passion drives our giving and not the checkbook. Passion drives the time we spend in prayer and worship, not our schedules or personal convenience. Time and devotion to God becomes more important in our lives as we truly love him. Second, I think we are all called to love those around us the way that God loves us, unconditionally and without limit. This is the concept of brotherly love. We are drawn to love the unlovable, to give time to others not according to our schedule availability, but according to the yearning in our hearts to have others know Jesus and what he has done for our own lives. We don't divvy out our love according to our own definition of who deserves it. We let it pour the way Jesus let his blood pour out for us. Passionate living for Christ is not about sex or loving green beans even. It's about feeling and responding all the consuming love that God has for us and giving that brother love to others in the name of Christ. I wanted to close with this scripture from Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not only look to your own interest, but also to the interests of others. For me this morning, this underscores all three phrases that I think are key to passionate living for Christ. Thank you, how can I help you, and I love you. I have a video that I think shows what can happen in our lives when we live passionately for Jesus. When we live to say thank you, how can I help you, and I love you, all in the name of Jesus, we are changed and see the world through different glasses. We not only see the world differently, but we respond differently. Let's pray that we are transformed from the selfish, arrogant beings that we have become into the loving, serving, thankful people that God wants us to be, and that he sent Jesus to show us the way.